Welcome to the Life Church STL podcast. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message encourages and inspires you. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
I want us to dwell today on the subject of generosity, the subject of giving. Now, when I put this message together and then also when I'm speaking it today, here's what I think immediately is that in my mind, I'm trying to combat already any kind of stereotypes or typical thoughts that we might have, you know, when we hear that subject, you know, like that we already know that or we know what's going to be said. Trust me, you have no idea what's going to be said today. And it's interesting how the Bible says, let's go first of all to this. Let me just say this. Any life, any Christian life, as well as any church, has to live in a culture of generosity. It's very important to live in a culture, in your own personal life, a culture of generosity. Living for others, for the world, not for yourself. Are you with me now? All right. So look with me in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts 20:35, Paul says, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's read that in the Amplified. In everything I have pointed out to you by example, that by working diligently in this manner, we ought to assist the weak, being mindful of the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed, makes one happier and more to be envied to give than to receive. Now, this is so fascinating for me. The reason I picked this scripture is because in the talking about the subject of giving, which the subject of giving, the whole lifestyle of giving is spoken on and on and on constantly throughout the whole Bible. But when I look at this passage, I think of this, that he's speaking of giving in the context of receiving. He's talking about giving and receiving. But concerning giving and receiving, he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, one thing that's interesting to me, of all of the scriptures in the Bible about giving, it's amazing to me how many of them, you ready for this, focus more on what we get back from our giving than they do on the giving themselves. Now, to some people who haven't really studied through it, they might be surprised at that because they hear things like, well, you're not supposed to think about what you get back. You're not supposed to think, oh, don't think about that. You know, ruin your giving. You're supposed to just give and, never even think about the receiving part. But if that were the case, then why in the world, tell me, does the Bible say so much about what you get back? Why does it say so much, tell me, about what benefit there is to the giving? Now, before I get into that, what the benefit is, let me say this first. When I talk about giving, understanding the benefit of giving, there's a reason Paul here and God wants you to be motivated the right way to give. But by the same token, you must not give in order to get back. You give trusting God that what he wants to do for you will take place in your life. But by the same token, that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to be empowered with knowledge and understanding of what your giving will do in response back into your life. Are you with me now? Now, the classic passage concerning that is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's this. This whole passage in 2 Corinthians 9 is talking, Paul's talking about giving. He's encouraging the Corinthians church to give to another needy church. So he's coming trying to inspire them to be a blessing to someone else outside of themselves, a church other than themselves. And when he does this, many of us know this passage pretty well. He says, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, so forth and so on. But what I want you to look at, now folks, think with me, put your thinking cap on. When we read this, what I want you to look at is I want you to notice When Paul is trying to exhort the Corinthians about giving, notice how many things he says about receiving while he's trying to get them to give. Watch this. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So there he begins. If you're going to sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Now, folks, look with me. He's talking about giving. The whole passage is about giving. But now he's already said, he says that if you give abundantly, bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now he says immediately, he says something else here. He says, he will make all grace abound toward you. Well, what does that mean? And again, I'm going somewhere with this, but put your thinking caps on with it. When he says you will reap bountifully, we know we can easily see that that's God saying through Paul that there's a direct relation in how you give and what you give and what you will receive back. In other words, you will receive blessing back to you, physical monetary blessing. The Bible promises those things. But when he goes to the next thing here and he says, "And all grace shall abound toward you." Look, if I understand anything about grace, that has really nothing to do with money or things. So it's saying here that when you give, you need to be motivated to give, understanding that your giving releases the grace of God back upon your life. The grace of God is the empowering presence of God to be who he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do. And it's amazing how that there's something released back into your life, a grace, as you live a life of giving. He said that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. So look, can you see this? He's again, that's the receiving part. He must supply seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food. God's going to give you bread for food. He's talking about what you get back. And supply, may he supply, that's receiving, and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything. Do y'all see how much of this he's talking about what you receive back? Enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service of giving, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through the many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. If we put all this passage together, what do we see? Here's what we see. Paul is saying to them, he said, if you will just open up your heart and begin to live with an open hand, loving people, blessing people, don't think just money, but don't just think your time, and don't just think of giving your talents, don't just think of helping the poor. It includes all of those things together. We're not talking about a single act. We're talking about a lifestyle. Paul is urging them to enter into a lifestyle that if they do, when they give, what will happen is, yes, they will be blessed back financially or monetarily what they give. Or in the case of time, you give your time, God will bless you with time back. But also, he says, there'll be the grace of God that'll come on you. He says, whenever you give to meet a need, he said, those people who are receiving the need met, he said, they'll start thanking God for the need that God just met. But also, they'll start thanking God and praying for you, for your obedience to give. And then also it says they will long for you, which means there'll be a connection between you and them because of your giving. Did y'all get that? I love that. In other words, something powerful. There's a chemistry that takes place behind the scenes whenever we open up our lives and live a lifestyle of giving that selfishness and closed-minded living never affords us. In other words, there's a lack of oil or a sense of grace upon the life of those who live a closed-minded and closed-hearted life. Folks, I beg of you, understand this. Life is not meant to live protecting ourselves, guarding ourselves, looking out for number one. Life is not meant to be lived selfishly and self-centeredly. Life is meant to be lived open-handed and open heart. loving, forgiving, blessing, sharing, you know, investing in others, living to make a difference. Are you all with me now? That's the way life is to be lived. It's two completely different lifestyles. And one makes you unhappy, one makes you hilariously happy and ridiculously wonderful and unbelievably stupendous. Everything about you changes. I'm telling you, I can look at people many times and have to just a little bit tell if they're a giver or not. And I'm not just thinking the narrow sense. I'm talking about if their lives are lived with an open hand, open heart. You know, my boys, as they were growing up, my four sons, I always, Dawn and I have taught them. I drove this into them from a young age, and I told them, I said, listen, no matter what you do in life, life is not about how much success you achieve in the world. It's not about how much money you give. It's about how much of a difference you make in the world around you and how many people's lives you affect while you're on this journey. Look, that's not some little mantra to me. To me, I've driven that into my sons. I've said to them at moments, time and time again, when they were down in the dumps because somebody did them wrong, they were excluded from a crowd or something didn't go their way, and I would look at them and say, listen to me. Don't you get down in the dumps. This ain't about you. So somebody did you wrong. So what? Life ain't fair. But whoever said it was fair, you pick up your dauber and you get your head straight, throw your shoulders back, and you listen, whenever the chips are down, don't sulk in self-pity. Build a circle around yourself thinking life is all about you. You open your arms wider and say, maybe one person hurt me, I'm going to risk being hurt again, because to close up shop on love is to begin to die on the inside and lose the grace of God in my life. I like that. It's the way to live. This is glorious living. That's right. Anyway, I was raised that way also myself, and I'm so thankful for it. So here's the deal. Listen to this. I began to think about giving, and I was praying over this sometime back, a number of months back. I was reading the Word, mulling over Scriptures, and I began to ask some deep questions. And out of that, God began to tell me to pick up my pen and begin to write, and I started writing. And I wrote this whole thing. It's long, you know, it's real long fact, so, but it's good because I wrote it. But I won't have time to read it all day, but I want to just teach through a few of these thoughts that I put down to pen, paper a number of months back. And I'm calling this the philosophy of giving. And I hope you follow with me. You know, it's one thing to listen to a message and get knowledge, like accumulative knowledge. It's another thing to have your heart opened up and have revelation departing you. I pray today that something explodes inside of you that can shift you. Those of you who have closed up your heart, that you can open your heart back up again. Those who have had your mind on yourself, that you can get your mind off yourself and start thinking of others again. Start living to make a difference in the world around you. So here it is. Are you ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. So look up on the screens. Here's what I wrote. When one gives a gift, does it matter what the giver's heart is towards the act of giving? Answer me, does it? When one gives a gift, does it matter what the giver's heart is toward the act of giving? You said yes. Good answer. If the person receiving the gift doesn't appreciate the gift, does that change the value of the act of the giving? Very good, class. Listen to this. Are the value and worth of the gift, what? If the person receiving the gift is more appreciative than usual, does that increase the value of the giving? Very good, 100% so far. Are the value and worth of the gift and the value and worth of the giving one and the same? Oh, there's a little question there. Let me read it again. Are the value and worth of the gift and the value and worth of the giving one and the same? No, they are not. Now, Look, I know I got you thinking now. Here's where I'm going with this. So many times when people give, let's say if it's giving your tithe, we're going to do that here later on, at the end of the service. Or if it's helping the poor, or if it's loving someone, whatever it may be. It could be one of a thousand things. When we do that, so many times we let other factors enter in to decide the value of our giving other than just what's in our heart. And what I mean by that is simply this. You know, I take, for example, my niece is here, right down here, my beautiful little niece, Jennifer. And Jennifer Rohan, here she is, a young lady in her 20s. And thank me, you can thank me later. Yeah. But she is a young lady somewhere in her 30s. Oh, well, she is a young lady anyway. And here, Jennifer, this young lady, her dad was going to die if he didn't get a kidney. So Jennifer, here, this healthy, fit Jennifer, she was a runner, run long distances, and she gives her dad her kidney, a kidney. It's amazing. And when I think about her giving her dad that kidney, I think that is an extremely valuable gift. Do y'all agree with that? But listen to this. As extremely valuable as that gift is, the act of giving it was even more valuable than the gift itself. You say, how can that be? Why? Because of the love that motivated the giving. Listen, that which has the highest value is that which contains the most essence of love within it. The act of giving that she did to her dad was not because of any other thing than the fact that she loved him. She loved him through their ups and downs. She loved through his faults and weaknesses, all those things. It wasn't about any of that. She raced all that out, and she just said, I love him, and because of love, I'm going to give. And even though the kidney was so valuable, her act of loving, because the extreme radical love that was behind it, was even more valuable than the gift itself. And you get that? And when you give like that, then what happens is after that, whenever your dad makes you mad one day because he says something you don't like or whatever. I don't know if that's ever happened since then. Yes. Okay. Anyway, when he does, instead of what allows you to not have to say, well, hey, baby, you got my kidney, you know, and so you better act right. You have to detach any of the value and worth of your giving from anything else than the fact that you've got a heart that says, I love you and therefore I'm giving to you. I don't need anything back from you. I don't need you to respond to me to correctly. I don't need you to do what I say. Y'all with me now? In other words, my love for you is an act of giving from love, and that means that whether you love me back or not, you realize how most people love, and when they love with a string attached, expecting to receive back. Now, we all, in a sense, expect to receive back, but most people I know, they give their love, and when they give it, if it's not reciprocated properly, then they will react negatively to that lack of response because of the way the person didn't receive their giving properly. You think, and if that's the fact, then you may have given a great, valuable gift, but your act of giving was not worth very much. Does that make sense? This is, the more unconditional love there is behind your acts of giving, the more valuable your giving becomes. Are y'all with me now? Let's read on. Watch this. So, there is value and worth in the gift, and there's value and worth in the giving, and there's value and worth in the receiving. These are separate and distinct. The worth of the gift no more determines the worth of the giving then the value the giver places on the giving determines the value of the gift. Now, did y'all get that? One person got it. All right. I'm not going to read it again. Watch it. Listen. Nor does the heart in which one receives determine the worth of the gift or the giving. When the receiver doesn't appreciate the gift, it has no bearing on the worth of the giver's giving. If the receiver abuses or even throws away the gift, the value of the giving is not affected at all. Folks, do you see here? I hope you can get this. This is powerful. Instead of loving like so many of us love or giving like so many of us give, we're always doing it within the back of our mind thinking about, well, I hope they appreciate that. I sure hope they appreciate what I had to do that. I sure hope they appreciate my love or my forgiveness or whatever else. And when it's not appreciated, then we all of a sudden turned and we're not a giver anymore. You know why? It's because we never were a giver in the first place, because you're not a giver unless you give motivated from love. You're only paying somebody something. You're only compensating. You're not giving. And so when we live our lives having so much of our sense of well-being attached to how people respond to our acts of giving and loving, it's no wonder we're a wreck all the time. Because you know what? Everybody you know is a cotton-picking mess. I mean, they are messed up as long as the day is long. And if you are going to allow your sense of well-being and joy and peace and all that and love, you're going to let it depend upon the reactions and responses of people, you're never going to be a giver. Let me tell you, in marriage, somebody is going to have to start in that marriage that's having problems. One of them, either husband or wife, one of them is going to have to be big enough to start loving the other unconditionally, even when the other doesn't love them back. And I know people say, well, look, I ain't doing that. They ought to do it. I mean, they should have done it, and they ought to do it first and all this. Let me tell you something. You think that's really hot stuff. You think you're in control. You don't realize you're operating according to Satan's principle, selfishness. You know, giving is not giving unless you are releasing something, giving something away. In the case of loving your husband or your wife, when they don't love you back, meaning they don't appreciate you back or whatever, when you do that, you're giving away your heart, your trust, everything else, and even to the point of risk having it being broken. You with me now? But can I tell you, people cannot break a heart that is dependent on the love of God. Are you with me now? Because your heart is not in the hands of people. Even though you're giving to them with a sense of abandonment and openness, you're really not vulnerable to them because your heart's not in their hands. Your heart's in the hands of God. And you can't break what's in His hands. Come on, somebody give Jesus praise in this place. Hallelujah! So I say again, when the receiver doesn't appreciate the gift, it has no bearing on the worth of the giver's giving. If the receiver abuses or even throws away the gift, the value of the giving is not affected at all. You know, it makes me think about this. You know, a handful of years back, I was going down Highway 44, Interstate 44 West, and I was close to Cuba, Missouri. Many of you know where that's at. And all of a sudden, there was a guy on the side of the road that was hitchhiking. He was an older man. I mean, you know, it looked like he needed help. He had a big old suitcase or pack with him or something, had a bunch of stuff, and he was hitchhiking. And so I pulled over to the side, you know, the big-hearted guy I am. And I thought, I'm going to help this guy. And I get him in my car, and I said, what's going on? He says, tells me I'm from Michigan, and I need to go to California because either somebody just died or my sister's not or dying or something like that. And I need to get there, and I've run out of money here, and I don't know what to do. I'm tired. I haven't slept in days. I need to sleep, and then I also need a bus ticket to California. And, man, you know what? My heart was touched, and I decided, you know what? I'm going to help you. And I took the man over, and I took him to the hotel. I got his bags with him and said, come on. Went into the front counter. I paid for his hotel bill, took him in, got him set up in the room, everything was covered for. He was going to stay there till the next day and then buy a bus ticket and go to California, supposedly. So anyway, I leave the guy feeling so wonderful. It was great. And I go to where I was going, and I came back later that afternoon, that evening. And I think, I'm going to go check up on the guy, see how he's doing. And when I came back that afternoon, I go to knock on the door. There's no one answering. I went up to the front desk. I says, is the guy in this room, you remember that guy? He says, oh, yeah, I remember. He says, okay. He says, as soon as you pulled out of the parking lot, that came guy came out to watch to see when you were leaving. And after you left, he got out and took his bags and he took off. I had also given the money for the bus ticket and some extra money for spending. And said, that guy took off. Dude, can I tell you, when I all of a sudden realized I was duped, I mean, me, Rick Shelton, the guy that's smart enough, he, you can't take me. I mean, I'm discerning. I can tell if I'm dealing with a fake. And I got duped bad. When I realized that, I was so angry. I started hitting the steering wheel. And I was messing. I wasn't cussing, but I, as they say, the grass will never grow where I spit. I was just so angry. I'm not that guy. I can blow it. I must have spent $300 or so on this guy. And I got took. And boy, when I was all upset and angry and everything, the Spirit of God spoke to me something I'll never forget. He said, Rick. I said, yes. He calls me Rick because that's my name. Oh, I don't know why I said that. Anyway. Listen, he said, Rick. He said, why are you angry? Well, I started spouting. Oh, you know that guy. He said, listen. He said, whether or not that man responds properly to you at all, whether he receives your gift with appreciation or not, whether he does the right thing with it or not, has nothing whatsoever to do with the value and worth of your giving. The Lord spoke to me and said, your giving, the value and worth of your giving, has nothing to do with the response or with the way some receives it. There's a value placed on the receiving, but it's not mixed in with the value of the giving. He said, Rick, your giving, no matter what you're giving or who you're giving to, is not really to man. When you give to them, you're giving to me. He said, you have to understand. That's why the Bible says that whenever we bless the poor, the Bible says we lend to the Lord. That blows my mind. God, we lend. We're lending to the Lord when we bless. The Bible says that when we give a glass of water to the least, that we're giving it to Jesus. Oh, can you see every act of giving we do? Whether it's blessing someone at work, an employer, employee, if you know, sales, you know, reps, whatever you are, I don't. If we're blessing the people in our home, whatever it is that we're doing, if we're giving here in the church, can you see what difference it would make if we totally detached any value and worth of our giving? Therefore, any sense of well-being in our own souls, detach it completely from anything and everything besides what our heart is in the giving, motivated by love. If we can do that, then what happens is we see our giving as unto Jesus. We're washing his feet, not someone else's. We're giving him a cup of water. When he says, when you visited them in prison, you visited me. Are you with me? So really, the Lord spoke to me that day about that hitchhiker. He said, Rick, it has nothing to do with him. When he duped you and is going to squander that money on who knows what, he said, it doesn't change anything because your giving is not a contract between you and him. It's a contract between you and me. Isn't that awesome? And God says, whether the person receives it properly or not, I will repay you back. Isn't that beautiful? Ah, come on, give the Lord praise, if you will. Hallelujah! I love that. So anyway, let me just go on a little bit further here. Many think the worth of giving is determined by the worth of the gift. Not true. One person may give a dollar, but if that's all they have, then the gift is extremely valuable. The giving is, now watch this, because we think about that. You like the widow, you know, that gave the two mites, you know, and Jesus said she gave more than the rest. What we invariably think is, since he said she gave more than you all, we think that, well, that he's saying that because she gave everything she had. And the fact that she gave everything she had was what made her gift so valuable. And I want to tell you it's not so. Listen to what I wrote. Listen to this. Because what I wrote is really good. Look at this. Not true. One person may give a dollar, but if that's all they have, then the gift is extremely valuable. But the giving is not valuable because that's all they had. It's valuable because of the love that was in their heart that motivated them to give all. Another person may give $10,000, but if this is an amount they will never miss because they have so much, then the gift may be worth a lot, but the giving may be worth little. It's not what they have so much, but the stinginess and selfishness in their heart that motivates them to give something that costs them nothing. It's not that the person with lots of money always has to give something that he will miss in his bank account in order for the giving to be valuable. Again, it's the heart that determines the value of the giving. If a rich man gives $100 to help a person in need, is the motivation love for the person and gratitude for God's blessings, or guilt and condescending pity? Now, here's the thing I want you to see out of this. I got so much more of this I wrote, but I'm not going to get to it because I want to get to these last few thoughts. You know, here's what I want to get to. And that is that God has designed us to be givers. We are to live. Let's say you students at school, when you go into the classroom, you're not going there to see what friends you can have so they can bless you, how happy they can make you. You're going there, walking in the room, thinking, who can I be a blessing to here? Who needs help? Who needs love? If you're going to work, it's the same thing at work. What if we went into work, instead of the thought of, oh, I'm just going to try to make it through today, and I hope that guy Joe, I hope he doesn't bother me today. Instead of that, we walk in saying, you know what? Whatever Joe does not affect me at all. I'm going to love him and bless him regardless of what he does. My loving and my giving is going to be valuable because of my love behind it. And therefore, my heart is in the hands of God. It's not in the hands of Joe. Y'all stand out there. Now, if you're Joe out there right now, I'm sorry. But anyway, so here's the thing. If these things are true, then why is it that so many have such difficulty living as givers? Because it's like, you know, you think of this, I say we're designed as givers, but people find it so hard. Where these two realities at work. Number one, we are designed to be givers. And by that, I mean this. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, relationally, socially, in every way, we are designed where our life works properly and we are the happiest and have the greatest sense of well-being when we are living with our hands open and our heart open. Where we're living all the time thinking, how can we bless others and give our lives away, not how can they bless me? And the thing is this, that's the way we're designed to live. No, so much so that, you know, there was an article that I read in the Wall Street Journal. And in the think of this, it's in the Wall Street Journal. And this article was titled Hardwired for Giving. Hardwired for Giving. And it said things like this. It said the Darwinian theory says that it is all about self-preservation. But studies have shown that we are hardwired for generosity. And then the Wall Street Journal begins to cite a research. They said there was a neural research study done where they took and they put probes on the brains of people. Some of them lived more of a giving lifestyle. Others of them were more selfish and self-centered. They let the people go. They had these probes on their brain. And every time the givers gave, whether it was whatever it was, helping grandma across the street, you know, I mean, have you ever known what it's like just to help an elderly person across the street? It's just like my mom. You know, it's like you just help her. Just help her across the street. And it's, listen, whatever you do, listen. Whenever they gave, they committed those acts of giving. They said those probes recorded the brain firing up. And as the brain fired up through the act of giving, it released oxytocin. It released oxytocin into the body. And oxytocin is the same chemical that's released into the body when you're having sex. Thank you for your tremendous response. When you're having sex, also it's the same oxytocin released in your body when a mom has a baby, when a woman has a baby. And those two things are interesting to me because both of them, here's what happens, they said in the study. They said, when you're having sex or when a woman has a baby, they said, the oxytocin releases a feeling of euphoria in both cases, and also it releases a bonding agent that bonds the person to the object of their love. Did you get that? And so I thought of this, and I thought, wow. I mean, I know some of you think, that's kind of strange. You talk about sex and having a baby, and that has anything to do with giving. It just, I don't know. It's just thinking of it that way just blesses me because I know what it's like to give and to feel like, I mean, even right now as I'm standing before you, you know, I'm preaching to you, and I'm serving you, I'm loving you, and I'm having a blast. I feel oxytocin all over the place. No, I do. I mean, I feel oxytocized completely from the head to toe. I'm jazzed. I'm fired up. You know why? Because I love helping people. I love feeling like I'm opening up things, truths that can help them to live a better life and enjoy life. Y'all with me now? And I feel like I'm doing that with you today. I feel like I'm serving you. I'm helping you. I'm blessing you. And while I'm giving, you with me now? All of a sudden, God's wired me where all of a sudden something starts coming back to me and I feel alive and excited. Hallelujah. Yeah. And that happens with any time. I've even seen it happen with a smile. You give a smile, all of a sudden, what was that? Wow. You just help somebody. You say, can I help you? And you just help. And it's amazing. All of a sudden, whoa, what was that? Wow. I tell you, this is a beautiful thing. Because you know, you ladies, you know, if you ever, you know, your headache, your husband once come in and you feel a little frisky and you're going to have a headache, just tell him, say, go give to the poor. And he'll have the same thing. That was bad. All right. Anyway. But, it's, you know, I know it's funny, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm crazy. I'm the only one who thinks this way. But, like, I mean, that jazzes me. You know, it's like, you know, and I think about the woman having the baby and how that there's something released in her that immediately there's a bonding between that baby. In sex, there's a bonding between the two people. In giving, it's amazing. You know, in Paul in Philippians chapter 1, when Paul talks to the Philippians about partnering with him financially to help him in his ministry, you know what he says to him? He says, because of this, he said, I have you in my heart and you have me in your heart. So, isn't it beautiful? We think those are just words. Paul is tapping into a principle here. He's saying, we've been bonded together through our giving. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. Hallelujah. I love that. Glory to God. So we've been designed to give. That's one reality. But the other reality is because of the fall, the law of sin has been placed in our flesh, the Satan's principle, and it's constantly drawing us, tempting us to take and to keep. I want to be a taker. I want to be a keeper. We just like we get our money here, you know, and this, let's say we're going to give our tithe a little bit. You know, some people, it's like, it's amazing. I've been a tither, which means giving God the first tenth of everything that comes into your house, everything you have, all your income. And we've done that since I was a little boy. I did that. And it's just like, it's just the greatest way to live. Greatest way. And I don't know why some people, when it comes tithing times, like they, it's like all of a sudden they go, okay, I think I'm going to do it. And then, oh, it gets stuck in their pocket there. What's happening? And there's this war going on. It's like this war. What it is there's a desire in the person because they were designed this way to live giving, but there's a law of sin in them that is trying to keep them from living the way they were designed to live. And in the end, if they yield to that temptation, they will be miserable the rest of their lives. Selfish people end up being very miserable, angry people. You ever notice why when people grow old, they have lines? And some people, I look at them and they have, their lines all go this way. Like they're like, up, they're nice lines. And then you look at other people, they're like, the lines are all, and I think, I'm not judging anyone, but I think, what kind of life did they live that created those lines? I know I'm getting on dangerous water because I don't know where your lines are right now and I ain't going to look right now, but all I'm saying is that our heart of love behind our giving, living with an open heart, affects our future. It affects how our well-being. It affects how we live the rest of our lives. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand up. Well, did y'all get anything out of that today? Yeah. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening today. We pray this message encourages you. If you have any questions or you'd like to learn more about us as a church, you can always visit us online by going to lifechurchstl.com.